Right. Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning, and hope and trust you're having a good day this morning. But we'll begin here in just a moment. We are in the book of Isaiah, so if you'll turn there, we're going to go to chapter number 36 this morning. Chapter 36, the book of Isaiah, and we're actually this morning. Normally, I only take just one chapter, and we just kind of stay in that chapter. But we are going to look at chapter 36, chapter 37, chapter 38. And chapter 39. So we're going to cover several chapters this morning, and we're going to highlight each one of those chapters and kind of give you a good summary of what's taking place this morning. I feel like we have to cover all these chapters for you to get the understanding of our lesson this morning. And this morning, well, let's do this. We'll pray, and we'll get right into our lesson. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon our day. And we'll begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this next few moments that we have as we come once again this week and as we open up your word, as we study, as we read, as we do our very best to understand what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would teach us, help us to grow, and Lord, help us to mature, become all that you would have us to be. We do pray for the week that lies ahead. We pray, Lord, that you would first of all, empower us so that we in return can do your will. And God, we do acknowledge this morning that it's impossible for us to be able to accomplish your will without your power. So we do ask for that. Lord, we do pray that you would take the prayer request of your people this morning. We pray that you would answer those prayer requests, that your will would be done, and help us to always accept your will and your purpose that you have in our life. We do pray, Lord, for the lost this morning that needs to be saved. No doubt there are many here this morning who have someone that we know of that is lost that needs to be saved. And we pray that you would use us in a special way this week, that we could be a good witness, a good testimony unto them, and that, Lord, the lost would see their need of salvation, Lord, before it's eternally too late. God, we have no idea how much time is remaining. We have no idea how much time we have left on this earth. So help us, Lord, in return to do our very best to accomplish your will this week. We do pray, Lord, for our missionaries this morning. We uplift them and ask, Lord, for your help and your blessing upon their life once again. We pray that you give them that you would give them fruit for their labors this week. We pray that you would supply their needs that they have this morning as well. We pray, Lord, for the prayer requests for those that are sick, that are not well. We pray for healing in their life this morning as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Isaiah, we're going to have to cover a lot of ground quickly this morning, and I'll cram a lot of information real quickly into our lesson this morning. Before we do that, we'll begin this morning. There are four characters that you must understand who they are and what their role is in the chapters that we're about to read. There's actually more than four characters, but we're going to primarily stick to four this morning, and actually our lesson is going to be centered around Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is the king of the people of God. So you got to keep that in mind of who he is. So he will be the king of the people of God. Then there is Isaiah, who is the prophet of God, who will actually be one that is going to be a messenger of God unto King Hezekiah. Then there's going to be two other characters. They're going to be on the flip side. They're going to be on the opposite side of the people of God. That will be Sennacherib, who is the king of the Assyrians. He will be king of the Assyrians. And then underneath him, he's going to have a commander of his army, and his name is Rabshakeh, and he will be the commander of the Assyrian army. So there's four characters. You've got to know who they are. It's pretty easy to remember King Hezekiah. He is the king of God's people. Isaiah is just a given. You know who he is. He's the prophet of God that God will use to deliver the message of God unto King Hezekiah. And that role is very important. Every king needs to know what God says and what God wants in life. And then, of course, it's up to the king to decide whether or not he follows that advice from God. Then Sennacherib, who is a very wicked individual, he is a very greedy individual. He was one that felt like and put a lot of emphasis on possessions and ownership of people and lands. And that's why his goal was to just pretty well conquer everybody around him. And so he comes up with the idea that he is going to overtake the northern kingdom and then take over Jerusalem eventually and possess that. Now, according to scripture and according to prophecy, that's never going to happen. It didn't happen at that time. It's not going to happen today as well. But we'll find here that he is going to have a commander who is a very, very, very ungodly individual, a man that we'll find here who actually openly blasphemes God, mocks God, and just basically dares God to try to take him on. He was very confident in the Assyrian army because they had defeated many, many people, many cities, many countrysides with basically no resistance. And he becomes very prideful. He becomes someone that thinks that he is king of the world, that nobody can take him out. And he becomes very, very prideful. And that will be his downfall here in our lesson this morning. And that's Rabshakeh is going to be his name. So keep that in mind. We're going to begin, though, this morning, and we're going to start and begin in chapter number 36 this morning. And let me lay just a little bit of a foundation. A little bit of our lesson will be a little bit from last week as well. So just bear with me here, and we'll get into our lesson here. In chapter 36 is where we're going to begin this morning. But before we do that, may I remind you that Hezekiah is one of the good kings of Judah. He was a man that you're going to find that God is actually going to bless in many ways. And Hezekiah was king during the Assyrian invasion. And if you remember last week, we discussed how that the Assyrians attacked from the north first. So they attacked the northern kingdom, and they destroy the northern kingdom. And you remember last week, I mentioned how they had no resistance whatsoever. And so Hezekiah is king during this time, and Hezekiah does make some mistakes. And we're going to look at some of the mistakes that he makes, and we're also going to look at the good decisions that he makes. But if you'll remember with me last week, Hezekiah was king during the time that they came up with this wild idea that we're going to hire the Egyptians. You remember back 2 weeks ago, they decided, hey, we're no match for the Assyrian army. I mean, they pretty well conquered everybody they've wanted to conquer. So they came up with this crazy idea that we'll hire the Egyptians. And when they attack the north, the Egyptians will come in and they'll race in and come to our defense, and they'll fend off the Assyrian attack, and they will protect us. They came up with a large sum of money that they paid off the Egyptians to do that. When the attack came to the north from the Assyrians, the Egyptians never show up. And, of course, the northern kingdom was no match for the Assyrians, and they just had their way with the northern kingdom, and they destroy the northern part of the kingdom. The second mistake that he made at this time was that they came up with another crazy idea that we will bribe with money the Assyrians. No doubt there's some commanders and there's some soldiers and leadership position that would be willing to be bribed off and paid off. So Hezekiah comes up with this idea and he had a lot of influence on this idea, but he was the king, and so he makes the final decision. They take a lot of the treasures from the house of God, because they'd already paid an enormous amount of money to the Egyptians. That didn't work. So now they take the treasures out of the house of God, and they're going to use that to try to bribe the Assyrian army not to attack them. And so that fails as well. That's not going to happen. They take the treasure, just like the Egyptians took the large sum of money, but the Assyrian army, they do take the treasures from the house of God. And then they decide that, you know what, man, we're not going to do that. We're still going to attack you anyway. At this point, King Hezekiah realizes that Jerusalem is completely surrounded by the Assyrian army. And we're going to pick up there now of what's going to happen as the Assyrians are right outside Jerusalem with their mighty army here. And as the Assyrian army came and encamped around the gates of Jerusalem, you're going to find in chapter 36 that this commander of the Assyrian army is going to, basically chapter 36 is going to be him speaking to the people in Jerusalem. He's going to be able to speak in a way where they can hear him speak. Those guards on the wall around Jerusalem can hear this speech. And in chapter 36, I was reading a little bit of information about chapter 36. Chapter 36 is one of the most blasphemous chapters against God in all the Bible. He is going to pretty well just make fun of God. He's going to make fun of King Hezekiah. He's going to make fun of all those that put their faith and trust in this so-called God of heaven that they worship here. So Rechabekah, the commander of the Assyrian army, addresses Jerusalem in chapter 36. And this is where we're going to pick up this morning, and we're going to kind of just look at a few verses here to find out what is taking place here as the Assyrian forces address Jerusalem. In chapter 36, we'll look here. I'll pick out some verses and read them here. Verse 7 and verse number 8. Verse 7, "But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on my part to set riders upon them." So in verse 7 and verse number 8 here, that it was this commander of the Assyrian army that said that, you know, you put your trust in God, your place of worship, even some of the treasures in your place of worship, we now have in our own possession. You tried to buy us off with them, and yet you're going to put your faith and trust in the God of heaven when you were willing to take the treasures of the house of God and try to bribe us with them. And he has a good point there. So he goes on, and you'll find that in verse number 11, it's interesting here that in verse number 11 that the people of God actually request of him, as he's speaking here, not to use the Jewish language. Many people kind of debate, why would they request him as commander of the Syrian army? Why would you ask of him not to speak the language of the people of God? And I believe it's because they didn't want the people of God to hear what he had to say. So it indicates here to us that the people of God are very weak here. Their faith is wavering. They're on shaky ground. I believe even King Hezekiah realizes here that, you know, my own people may turn on me here. They may lose faith in God here. And so they come up with this idea that we'll ask in verse number 11 that you know, when you speak, if you would, just use Assyrian language. The people of God, their faith is very thin here. They probably have it in their mind that they're no match to the Assyrian army. The northern kingdom was no problem. We're surrounded here. We've got this crazy commander out here that's just speaking all day long, and he's blaspheming God, and he mocks us, and, you know, he even mocks that now he has the possessions of the treasures of the house of God that was used to try to bribe him, and he's not going to be bribed, and he's going to attack, so they come up with some stupid idea to try to get him not to use their language, and he refuses to do that. So you find here that in verse number, we'll look, if you would, down in verse number 13. "Then Rechabekah stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language." So he says, you know what, I'm going to use your language. I want everybody to hear. I want all those on the wall and all the guards around the city to be able to hear what I'm about to say. So you'll find he does use the Jews' language, and said in verse number 13, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you." Verse 50, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." So once again, here he is. He's trying to convince the people of God on the inside of the wall, you're not going to be able to be delivered. Don't be deceived with Hezekiah and him asking of you to just trust in God, because your God is not going to deliver you. Your God is no match for my army. So you find here that this general, this commander, delivered that Jerusalem was basically hopeless. They're helpless. You're no defense. There's no way out. And he blasphemes God. He mocks God. He says, your God's not able. You need to come over to our side, and you need to let my king be your master. You need to worship the king of the Assyrians instead of this so-called God of heaven that's not going to be able to deliver you. He's not going to help you. And to be honest with you, in saying all that, if you're on the inside of that wall, it would be easy to believe the enemy. Now, I know this morning that we often like to claim that we're great people of faith and we never doubt, but let's be honest, there's a lot of times we doubt sometimes. And here they are, knowing that the attack is going to come at any moment. There's nobody on planet Earth that's been ever able to destroy the Assyrians and fight back. Everybody the Assyrians has ever gone up against, they've always destroyed them with very little resistance whatsoever. They realize they have no army, they have no defense, the bribes didn't work, the Assyrian army never came in to help, the Egyptian army never came in to help them out. Nobody else is going to come to their defense, and no doubt, as this commander is just railing at them with this speech all day long on the outside of the wall, they're starting to believe a little bit of it. What if God doesn't deliver us? What if God doesn't perform a miracle? What if God doesn't hear our plea? What if God doesn't hear our prayer? So now you've got the people of God that are on the verge of throwing in the towel and just basically doing as the Assyrian army asked of them, and that is complete surrender. Their faith is hanging in the balance. Now, that being said, this morning, we have to acknowledge and understand and realize there's going to be times your faith is going to be under attack. There's going to be times in life that you don't understand why things are taking place the way they're taking place. There will be times in your life as a Christian that you're going to look at life and basically wonder, is there any hope? Is there any way out? Is there any way to get out of the mess that I'm in? Is God able to take care? Does God even care? Does God even hear me at times? And that's where the people of God are at. They're wondering now, does God know the situation they find themselves in here? To be honest with you, it would be easier, listen to me, it would be easier to believe the commander on the outside of the walls. So, well, there's no way. I mean, what do you mean? We put our faith and trust in God. That may be true, but how often do you waver in your belief that God's going to come through? You know why? Because we're all weak. We're all flesh. And if you look at chapter number 36, you'll find out that the odds are stacked greatly against them. If you're an odds person and you look at things through human eyes, and if you look at it through human eyes, there's no way the people of God are going to survive here. So we have all this taking place here in chapter 36. The entire chapter of 36 is just this commander here of the Assyrian army just railing at the people of God, mocking them, making fun of them, and basically saying, you know, you better not put your faith in what Hezekiah has to say. You better not put your faith in this so-called God that you worship when, hey, you didn't think much of him. I mean, you took all your treasures out of the house of God, tried to bribe me off here. I've got your possessions, and guess what? It didn't work. I'm not bribed off. And yet you're going to put your faith in him? You're going to put your trust that God's going to deliver you? And he basically says, your God is not going to deliver you. Your God is not able to defeat my mighty army. Nobody can defeat this army that completely surrounds you. So we get to chapter 37. This Syrian army general here, this commander, he's been railing and cussing God and mocking God and making fun of God. He's trying to put doubt in their king and in their belief that God can come through for them and deliver them. And so their faith is now wavering. They don't really know what to do. And then we get to chapter number 37. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 37, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. So King Hezekiah just gets word of everything that just happens in chapter number 36. Now, chapter 36, we've just spent all this time on it and what transpires in that chapter. Now, Hezekiah finds out, and word is now sent to him of what they've endured all day long with this commander from the Assyrian army on the outside of the wall. It says in verse number 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. It's interesting here. Hezekiah now realizes
his mistakes. The bribes didn't work. The treasures from the house of God that he took out and gave to the Assyrian commander, guess what? That didn't work. Hezekiah realizes, I was wrong. You'll find that he rents his clothes and covers himself with sackcloth in verse number 1, which is all very symbolic. We're not going to go into a lot of what that is symbolizing here. It is actually remorse. It's actually regret. It's actually humbling, if you would, that he realizes that, hey, how foolish I've been. How stupid I've been in so many of my decisions here and the things that I've decided here. And you find himself here in sackcloth, and you find him here renting, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. And we find in verse 37, what does he do here? He goes to the house of the Lord. Now, let me just stop and say real quickly, there's not a better place to go when you're down and out than the house of God. Let me just say it right here. One of the worst mistakes believers make is when they're having a bad week, everything goes against them, they're down in the valley, they feel like there's no hope. The first thing they do is skip out on the house of God. I don't know of a better place in all the world to go when I'm down and out than the house of God. Why is it that believers are so foolish when the first thing they'll start doing is skipping out on church? I mean, when you start skipping out on church and the house of God, that tends to kind of let us know that you're headed in a direction, and you're going in a direction where you're not going to get the help you need. I mean, the house of God is a place where a believer can go and get some security in life. I mean, the house of God is a place that we can go to get some encouragement that we need. The house of God is a place that you can go where you're going to be reassured that God is the answer. Now, the world on the outside of the wall has been railing all day long that God's not the answer. God is not your hope. God is not your security. God is not going to come through for you. But now Hezekiah decides, you know where I'm going to go? I think I'm going to go to the house of God. Now, let me say this real quickly. He should have went there a long time ago. But thank God he does go. But I wonder this morning, how many people do we know that somewhere down life's path, they threw in the towel and quit on God? They quit the house of God. They quit fellowshipping with God's people. You know, and there's a lot of things that can be said right here, but boy, when you start separating fellowship with the people of God, and you start fellowshipping with the people of the world, I promise you, you're going to go down the wrong path that you don't want to go down. Now, I'm not saying the people of God are always right. I'm not saying that the people of God in the house of God is what it ought to be all the time. And we have our problems and we have our faults because we're all sinful people this morning. But you're not going to find a better place to go in all the world than the house of God. And when you're tired and you're depressed and you're discouraged and things aren't going well and you got bad results, you got bad news, your heart is broken, you just want to give up, you want to throw in the towel, you just want to quit, that is the best time to go to the house of God. Thank God for chapter 37, verse 1. He finally goes to a place where he can get his head screwed on right. You know, if you spend all your week in the world, and you hear all that the world has to try to fill your mind with, you know, sometimes you need to go to the house of God just to get your head screwed on right. Because you've been in the world all week, and you've heard all that the world has to say, and all their filth, and their garbage, and their lies, and their deceit that they spread, and infiltrates even your own minds. At least go to the house of God where you can get your mind cleared out a little bit. So here he goes. Verse number 1, he puts on, he rent his clothes in verse number 1. He covered himself with sackcloth, and off to the house of God he goes in verse number 1. You'll find in verse number 5, verse 6, and verse number 7, God is going to send a message to Hezekiah through Isaiah. It's interesting here. Now, there are times in the Bible where God speaks directly to a person. God chooses here not to speak directly to King Hezekiah. He speaks directly to Isaiah. Isaiah takes the message in verse number 5, verse number 6, and verse number 7. And it's Isaiah that now delivers the message of God to the king of the people of God.
So he takes and he delivers the message here, and I'm not going to read through the message here, but he basically tells him here in verse number 6, he tells him, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Hey, don't be afraid of what the Assyrian commander has been saying on the outside. Don't believe what he has to say. God hears and God understands. God knows the situation. God's going to bless and God's going to take care of you. So then we find it's interesting here that I'm going to skip down just a little bit and go down to verse number 14 and verse number 15. You're going to find that Hezekiah does the most important thing of his life. And it's going to be very, very simple. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. It's a good place to go. He's already been there in verse number 1. And he takes this letter that he just receives here and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15 says, and Hezekiah prayed. You see that? I don't know exactly what he says in that prayer, but listen to me. That prayer is going to change his life. Completely transform his life. This prayer is going to give him victory. It's very, very simple. It's very, very, we may call it juvenile if you want to. I don't know how you want to classify it. But verse 15, you need to underline that verse, highlight that verse, circle that verse, put a star by that verse, because verse 15 is going to change the whole outlook. Verse 1, he goes to the house of God. He's got sackcloth on, in mourning, no doubt, confessing his sin and his stupidity and bad choices that he made in trying to hire the Egyptian army, which was a picture of the world. The world never comes to our defense, and money and material possessions are never an answer to a spiritual problem, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. Then he tries to bribe off the Assyrian army with the treasures of the house of God. Now he finds himself rending his clothes and in sackcloth and in the house of God. We find in verse number 15 that he goes back to the house of God and he prayed unto the Lord. How often do we hear people and preachers over and over and over talk about the importance of prayer? And I don't know how to say it any more plainly this morning, the importance of prayer. But how often do we find ourselves when we're at the end of our rope, we're at the at wit's end in life, we're depressed, discouraged, we're in the valley, we give up all hope, we want to quit, we want to throw in the towel. Boy, I tell you what, here we find that Hezekiah did what he should have done at the very beginning, and that's pray. Let me stop and say this. If Hezekiah could go back before he ever paid the Egyptians, if he would have just prayed, he wouldn't find himself in the mess that he's in. But how often do we find ourselves with prayer as the last resort? How often do we find ourselves making a mess out of life and getting ourselves in such a, just a mess of life, and then we find ourselves at the end having to pray and ask God to bail us out and get us out of this mess, and how often God comes through and does it for us? But, you know, it would have been a lot better if we would have prayed at the very beginning. You look at Hezekiah and say, well, how foolish he is. Well, be honest with you, I find myself like him a lot in life. We think we got it under control. We think we've got all the answers. We think if I'll just do A, B, C, it'll all work out. You'll find out that your plan's not going to work out often in life, and you're going to have to go to God. So why not go in the first place? So Hezekiah, in verse number 14 and 15, he goes back to the house of God, and this time the Bible says he prays. Verse number 20 tells you what he prays. He says, now therefore, O Lord our God, what's he praying? Save us. I underline them two little words in verse number 20. Save us. God, get me out of this mess. There's nothing wrong with asking God to correct all the mistakes that we've made in life. To be honest with you, the reason we've got so many problems in life in the first place is because of our own making. We're the one that gets life all messed up. We make bad choices. We do the wrong thing. We sin. We, you know, on and on and on. And there's nothing wrong with going to God and say, God, save me. Help me.
Get me out of the mess that I've made in my life here. He says in verse number 20, save us from his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. So even Hezekiah's prayer, it's not a selfish prayer necessarily. He says, save us. Hey, not so you despair our life, but that the world may know that you are the Lord. Because Hezekiah knows if God bails them out here, the whole world's going to know that a miracle takes place, because they are absolutely no match for the Assyrian army. I mean, they're going to die. And they're going to die quickly. And it's not even going to be a battle. It's not even going to be a war. It's not even going to be a resistance, if you would. So he asks in verse number 20, God, save us. And save us, he says here, from his hand, talking about the Assyrians here, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Because God, if you'll come through and bail us out of this mess, the whole world's going to know that thou art God. Because only God can do something like this. You'll find here in verse number 21, God's going to send Isaiah back. He doesn't speak directly to King Hezekiah. He's going to use Isaiah once again. So God speaks to Isaiah, gives him the message here. And Hezekiah's prayer is basically going to be told by Isaiah that, hey, God has heard your prayer. He hears your prayer. And God's going to answer your prayer. And God's going to do a miracle. And God chooses once again here to speak to the prophet Isaiah under the king here, King Hezekiah. You'll find in verse number, same chapter, I'm going to skip down real quickly, in verse number 33 that Isaiah is speaking here. Isaiah basically writes history before it ever happens. He says in verse number 33, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. So the message comes. The message is this. The Assyrians are not going to come in the city. Listen, they're not even going to shoot one arrow over this wall. Now I'm wondering a little bit. How much would we believe this message if it was given to us? What do you mean there's not going to be an invasion? I mean, I don't know, Isaiah, I don't know if you've looked over the wall, but there's a pretty big army out there. Isaiah, I don't know if you understand, but this mighty army, that if you just look over the wall, Isaiah, you need to go up top and just look. Look at all the soldiers that have completely surrounded the city. All of them have bow and arrows, and you're telling me that not one single arrow is even going to come over the wall? Now, I'd like to say this morning that I would have complete faith and trust in the message that Isaiah brings, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if I could be that way. So Isaiah tells King Hezekiah, he tells him three things here. Number one, they're not going to enter this city. They're not going to step one foot. Not one Assyrian soldier is going to step his foot inside Jerusalem. Not one. Not only that, they're not even going to, there's not one arrow that's going to, you see this wall? Look up. There's not one arrow that's going to come over that wall. He tells him, thirdly, they wouldn't even make an assault. There's not even going to be an attempt by them to even overtake the city. It's not even going to happen. And then we find, as we looked last week as well, in the same chapter here, if you'll look down with me, let me see here what verse is. Oh, verse number 36. You know what happens that night. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 soldiers died that night from one angel of God. Next morning comes. When you look over the wall, all you see is dead corpses everywhere. God performs a miracle. You know, we say that God does perform a miracle here, but basically when you really look at it, all God's done is just, he just does what he told you he's going to do. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die that night. I don't know how they died. I don't know what takes place here. I just know that there's one angel of God that goes forth here, and he slays 185,000 soldiers that night. And then it says, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So what does that say? It says this: they never step foot in the city. They never come up with an attack, and not one arrow ever comes over the wall. God performs a miracle. You'll find out, it's interesting, in verse 37 and 38, so King Sennacherib here, in verse 37, he goes back home, and when he gets back home, you'll find a little later, he's got two sons to kill him, which actually is fulfilling of prophecy of what God said he was going to do to him. And if you study history a little bit about the Assyrian army and so forth, they're never anything from that day forward. It's pretty amazing what happens in this chapter here. But I'm going to move on because my lesson tells me to cover some more chapters here. And we're going to move on. Great victory. I'm sure King Hezekiah thought that day, if I would have only went to the house of God in the first place. If I would have just went to the house of God and just prayed. And basically, that's all they had to do. All they had to do is put their faith and trust in God. Instead, he put his faith in paying the Egyptian army to come in, which they never came, never show up. They put their faith and trust in the bribes that they took out of the house of God to give to the Assyrian army. That didn't work. And I'm sure Hezekiah thought himself, if I would have just went to the house of God in the first place, if I would have just prayed. Boy, Hezekiah is on cloud nine. What a miracle. The whole world's going to know now that God is real. They're going to know that it wasn't by my might. It wasn't my army that does anything. We don't even shoot an arrow ourselves. God came through, and God answers their prayer, and God gives them a great victory that day. And then you get to chapter number 38. Verse number 1, in those days was Hezekiah, what's the next word? He was what? Sick. Unto death. Wasn't it great to have a great victory and then all of a sudden you get bad news? He has some kind of disease, some kind of a sickness. I don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't lay it out to us of what the problem is. But Hezekiah finds out, it says in verse number 1, and Isaiah the prophet came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now if I'm King Hezekiah, I'm thinking, whoa, what do you mean I'm sick here? I feel pretty good. I don't feel like I'm sick. I don't feel like I have anything wrong with me. But here comes the prophet of God, Isaiah, and he tells me, guess what? God says you're sick. And you're so sick, you're going to die. Wonder this morning, how many people are going to get the news, or maybe tomorrow morning, that they only have a week to live? I wonder how many is going to get news this next week that they have cancer and there's nothing we can do for you. Try to find peace or happiness in the few days that you have. You've got days left. You know, this week somebody's going to get that news this week. And I pray to God it's not one of us, but somebody. You know, in this world there's going to be people this next week that's going to get news that they have a disease, they have a sickness, they have something wrong with them, and you're not going to live. And let's be honest, this morning we all as believers know that we've got a better day coming. We just don't want that better day to be today. Let's be honest. Oh, you know, heaven's my home, but I don't want to go today. We'll sing about heaven. We'll sing about all that we'll have that we can look forward to. And we all we're glorified, and boy, we praise God, and we're happy, and we're excited about what we have in the future. We just don't want the future to take place next week. There's nobody in this room this morning that wants to be told that, hey, you're going to die. Now, we all know we're all dying. We're closer to death today than we were last week. But we just don't want it to happen this week. Hezekiah finds out in verse number 1, you're going to die. And Hezekiah knows he's going to die because it's God that tells him that. It's not a doctor that tells him this. It's God that tells him. through the prophet Isaiah. So what does Hezekiah do? In verse number 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. You'll find in verse number 3, and he starts praying, and you'll find at the very end of verse number 3, and Hezekiah wept sore. I mean, he's crying. He's emotional. He's upset, and you can understand that. You see, in the end of verse number 3, it says, and Hezekiah wept sore, because you know what? Nobody wants to die. I've never met a human being in my life that says, I hope I die today. Everybody wants to live. And I don't know if chapter number 38 is so important, because we have to realize and understand the one thing that even as a believer, I'm talking about lost people have the same problem that we do in this area, but I'm talking about believers this morning, that one of the things that we're the most fearful of in all of our life is death. We're all fearful of it. We all know that it's going to happen unless the Lord returns first, but there's going to come a day when we're all going to die. And Hezekiah is upset, and understandably so, and he prays, you'll find in verse number 2, and begs God and prays. And he says in verse number 3, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, I believe as I read through verse number 3, I believe Hezekiah's upset. Hezekiah's an emotional wreck. Weeping and sobbing and praying and agonizing with God and begging of God here. And you're going to find that in this prayer, he basically says, God, I don't want to die. I wonder this morning, if you were told tomorrow morning that you are sick and you're going to die, what would our reaction be? Now, I've given a little bit of my testimony and so forth. My mom died of cancer very slowly and very terribly. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life is watch my mom die daily. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My biggest fear is going to some doctor someday and that doctor telling me that I have cancer. So I choose not to go to the doctor. I told my wife I've got it. I don't even want to know I've got it. And I'm being honest with you, I'm not joking a whole lot. I'm very negative when it comes to that. Well, you know, all these new cures and so forth, I don't have a lot of faith in it. And I'm sorry, that's just my weakness. I don't want to be told that I'm going to die. If I was told I'm going to die and have cancer or have this disease and there's no cure, there's no hope, there's no help, there's no medicine, there's no doctor, there's no process that can help you, you're just going to die. I think I'd have to be like Hezekiah. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be an emotional wreck. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to beg God. So Hezekiah prays. Now, I think verse 38. See, I go back to verse 37. I don't have time to develop this because I'm out of time here. But in chapter 37, Hezekiah learned something very valuable. The answer's always been the same. You go to the house of God, and you pray. I don't know that chapter 37 and all that takes place there of going to the house of God and praying and the message coming through Isaiah from God that God's going to deliver you and God's going to protect you. They're not even going to shoot an arrow over the wall. They're not going to attack. They're not even going to come into the city and all the miracles that take place. I don't know if chapter 37 wasn't for Hezekiah and preparing him for what's going to happen in chapter 38. Because you're not always going to get good news. He prays. You'll find in verse number 4, then came the word of the Lord Isaiah saying, so God sends the message once again to Hezekiah. He chooses to use the prophet Isaiah here. And in verse number 5, God tells him, you know what, I've heard your prayer and I've heard your plea, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spare your life and I'm going to give you 15 more years. I don't know about you, But if I were him and I just found out I've got 15 more years, I'm going to be pretty excited. And Hezekiah is. And I've got to hurry, our time's out here, but you're going to find down through the chapter here, chapter 38, excuse me, the remainder of the chapter, I mean, Hezekiah praises God. God heard me. God actually heard my prayer. And God has spared my life. And God sent a message to me. God's going to give me 15 more years. And you'll find throughout the remainder of the chapter, he's praising God. Look at verse number 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. That they go down to the pit, cannot hope for thy truth. The living, and on. He's singing, praising, shouting glory to God. God is going to spare my life and give me 15 more years. And praise God for the times that God chooses to spare a person's life. God doesn't always make that choice, and it's not always God's will, but at this point in time, it was God's will that he live 15 more years. You know how many more years he lives? 15. It spreads. I mean, God just gave them the victory. I mean, not an arrow came over the wall. No one came into the city. What a miracle takes place, and God is alive, the God of heaven. Hezekiah is going to die, and yet God chooses to heal him. Word spreads. And then we get to chapter number 39. You'll find in verse number 1, I'm going to hurry because I know my time's out here, but it's something, a mistake that Hezekiah is going to make in chapter 39. In verse number 1 of chapter 39, King of Babylon hears the news of all that happens. He's most intrigued with Hezekiah as an individual, that he was going to die with a disease of some sickness, and yet God chooses to heal him. And the king of Babylon is intrigued with that. Man, what a God. I mean, man, something's going on good. I mean, something's right here. The king of Babylon inquires of Hezekiah of how he was sick unto death, yet he was healed and now lives. And what an opportunity for Hezekiah to share with the king of Babylon, oh, you're not going to believe all that God's done for us. Oh, my. So, you know, you'd think Hezekiah would sit down and maybe pen a letter or send a message or even sit down with the king personally, the king of Babylon, and just start telling him all that God has done, how that we completely surrounded. Boy, I mean, our faith was wavering. I didn't know if my own people were going to turn against me because the Syrian army outside is railing against our people and speaking all day long about how God's not going to do this and God doesn't love you and God doesn't care and God's not even real. Boy, God came through and God protected us. And the next morning, you look out, 185,000 dead corpses. We never shoot one arrow. Then I find out I'm sick. God tells me that I better get my house in order because I'm going to die. I'm on death's bed. I felt fine, but I'm going to die. God comes through and listens and hears my prayer, and God answers my prayer, and God spares my life and promises me 15 more years. He never shares one word of that to the king of Babylon. In fact, in chapter 39, the king inquires of it. You look down at the end of it. He says, for he had heard, at the end of verse number 1, that he had been sick and was recovered. Verse number 2, and Hezekiah, he responds, was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, precious ointments, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Bad mistake Hezekiah makes here. I think Hezekiah is a little prideful. Hezekiah is trying to make the king of Babylon believe it's by my possessions, my money, my mighty army. It's all that we've done. It's all that I've done. It's good choices that I've made. And not one time does he tell him The only reason I'm standing here today is because of God.
He leads them to believe that it's in his army.
He shows him all of his treasures and all of his possessions and all of his wealth. He showed him all of his armor and all that was found in his treasures in verse number 2. Then Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon.
People wanted to know what in the world's going on.
And Hezekiah misses a grand opportunity to share with a lot of even ungodly people of what God has done. Listen to me. Don't ever get prideful that it's you, because it never has been us. And I've got news for you. It never will be. It's God. Don't miss the opportunities to share with others what God has done. He misses the opportunity. Hezekiah does a lot of good things, makes a lot of mistakes. We're looking at both this morning. And Hezekiah did not share with him how God had healed him and how that God has protected him, how that God answered his prayer. Oh, my friend, this morning, let's not miss the opportunities in life to share with someone in this world of what God has done. Don't get prideful in thinking it's all about you. Because, hey, God can change that real quick. So look at verse, even in chapter 39. It's only 8 verses in the chapter here that kind of shares with you a little bit of the mistake that he makes as well in chapter number 39. I'm sorry, 39 is the chapter with only 8 verses and some of the mistakes that Hezekiah makes after all that God had done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We pray that you bless now our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.